As we continue on in our study of Philippians, I want us to try to remember a moment in our lives. So for those of you who have placed faith in Christ who are here, I want you to kind of think back and remember that moment when you placed faith in Christ. For a lot of us, it was probably a time when we were a child, and maybe that happened, you were at church and you heard something, or at a vacation Bible school or a kids program or something, and you heard something that was there, and either you talked with your teacher of the class or you went home and you talked with your parents, and you have this memory where you prayed and you asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and you placed faith in him. For others, it was probably, when you were a little bit older and you maybe grew up in the church and then you went to a church camp, or you heard a pastor giving a message on a Sunday morning and you placed faith in Christ in that time. For some, it was probably when you were an adult, and maybe as an adult you hadn't been involved in the church, but you had someone who kind of reached out to you and said, "Hey, would you come to church with me?" And that might have been the first time where you heard the gospel message proclaimed, and you can remember that moment where you recognized and you knew that you were a person who sinned and who needed the forgiveness of God, and you placed faith in Christ. For others, maybe as an adult, there was some kind of circumstance, something that happened in your life where things kind of fell apart, and you remembered, after years of not being involved in a church, you remembered, some of those things from your childhood that came back, and you knew that you needed to have the forgiveness that's provided in Christ, and you placed faith in him. There are lots of us that have a story of when we placed faith in Christ that would probably fall roughly into one of those categories. And I'm sure there are other stories here that wouldn't fall into one of those categories as well. But there's a very normal experience that follows that. And it's something that for some people happens when they're young. For some people, it happens when they're older. But we start to ask this question. We say kind of, what happens now? Now what? So we've placed faith in Christ. Maybe for some of us, especially if you placed faith in Christ when you were younger, you placed faith in Christ and then you went to camp and you rededicated your life, and then you went to your youth retreat and you rededicated your life to Christ, and you kind of went through this process of all those highs and lows in your faith, and you just kind of started asking the question one day, what happens now after I have placed faith in Christ? And that's really what our passage in Philippians today, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18, is all about. So if you would, you can turn there, or you can read along with us on the screen behind me. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." If you were with us last week, I said that one of the themes of the book of Philippians, and really one of the themes of many of the epistles of the New Testament letters, is this idea that we are people that are called to live differently from the way our human nature dictates. That we're people who are called to kind of live differently than the rest of the world around us, because we are people who find our identity in Christ and not in the things that the world around us places our identity in. In two areas where we've seen that so far in the book of Philippians is in chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul wrote, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There's probably nothing less natural for us than a statement like this. To say that we're going to find our identity and our life in Christ, even to the point when Paul's saying this, that he recognizes that the end of his life is to gain, because he will be united with Christ. And again, in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul writes this, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Living for Jesus and living without sin, these are things that that just aren't a part of our regular, everyday experience. And yet, these are the things that Paul was writing and encouraging the church in Philippi, that that this is not just the way that Paul was living, but the way that he was telling them that they're supposed to live. And so that's kind of the tone that's set as we're moving into Philippians chapter 2. And last week, as we started talking about this, we said that Philippians chapter 2, it starts with sort of this this beautiful picture of the unity of the church, and this picture of treating people like Jesus treated people. This picture of not having, not putting ourselves above other people, but serving other people. And this is... this is one of the best things about life as a church. You know, even as I think about this, I think back to, moments, even like this past week at our soup night, where you just kind of look around and you kind of observe the room, and there's all of these people that are just enjoying spending time with each other and that fellowship and unity that exists inside the church. I think about our Dominican Republic missions trip that we were on this past summer, and how there was so much joy in the people from our team stepping out and saying, hey, we're going to kind of lower ourselves. We're going to, you know, fill wheelbarrows full of dirt and just kind of push them back to backfill a foundation. And the team that was with us actually the year before, they had dug out the foundation, and now they were just putting the dirt back into the foundation to fill it up. But there was this beautiful kind of picture of serving the church, of serving other Christians, of putting other people above ourselves. That's kind of the beautiful image that we get of the church as we look in Philippians chapter 2. And then as our passage goes on today, it explains that that living in a manner worthy of the gospel, that part of it is this idea of treating other people well. Part of it's this idea of considering other people better than ourselves, but that it's a little bit more than that as well. And so our section of scripture today is really all about this idea of sanctification. And if you're someone that makes little notes in your Bible, then I'd put a little bracket around verses 12 to 13 and just write sanctification in there. Because this is one of the kind of clearest, most concise places where Paul talks about this idea of what it means to be sanctified. So let's read again verses 12 and 13. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." The reality is that Paul's been talking about sanctification all through this letter, but when he makes it clear that our identity is in Christ, when he makes it clear that we should be living in a manner that is holy right here and now in this life, that's this idea of living in a way that is sanctified. And so it's fair to ask the question, what is sanctification? And as we look to the words of theologian Steve Lawson, he would say this, that sanctification is the divine act of making a believer increasingly holy on a practical level. And that's kind of a big sentence, so we're going to unpack that a little bit. The basic idea is this, that sanctification is this kind of this big theological term that we hear thrown around from time to time. But really, when you boil it down, it means that we're supposed to be a people that are being made increasingly holy. That we're supposed to be a people that are living in a way that more and more looks like the way that Jesus instructs us to live. And so to break apart this definition a little bit, the first part of this is that sanctification is a divine act. And we see this right in verse 13 in Philippians chapter 2, when it says, "For it is God who works in you." Sometimes this weird thing happens in the lives of many Christians and in the lives of Christian churches sometimes where we have this moment, like I said before, where we place faith in Christ. And in that moment, what we recognize is that we're a sinner and we need to experience the forgiveness of Christ. And so we ask him for that forgiveness. We place our trust in him. But then this thing happens where we start to think after that, that we are people that need to live in a way that is holy, that we're people that need to live perfectly in all of these areas of our life. And it's almost like we forget that when we placed faith in Christ, we were recognizing that we couldn't live in a way that was holy. And now we start to think that that's all on us, that that's something that we need to be coordinating, that that's something that we need to be kind of disciplining ourselves and working ourselves to achieve the kind of holiness that we recognized we couldn't achieve when we placed faith in Christ. There's this idea in sanctification that we need to be people that are recognizing the continuous work of God in our lives, that it's a divine act for us to be able to live righteously. And so we see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, but this is also something that we see all throughout the writings of Paul and all throughout the writings in the New Testament. In a couple other places where we see this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, it says this: "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So we see this message that it's God who will sanctify us through and through, that it's the work of God's Spirit in our lives that brings us to this point of sanctification. We also see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." And then finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we read, "And that is what some of you were," talking about people being sinners, "but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." These passages and many more make it clear that Jesus isn't just the one who saves us, but that it's the work of God in our lives that brings us to this point of sanctification. God is the one who not only makes us justified, but also makes us holy. The second thing we see is this, that sanctification is a progressive act. And there's really kind of, when we think of being sanctified, when we think of being made holy, there's kind of two components that make that up. One is this, that positionally, we're sanctified the moment that we place faith in Christ. In a sense, positionally, we're holy the moment we place faith in Christ. And we're made holy because of this, because when we place faith in Jesus, the consequences of our sin are removed from us. In the eyes of God, we're justified and we're made holy. But sanctification is also this progressive act, because from the moment we place faith in Christ, we should be continuing to seek out that life through Christ. In 1 John 1:9, it says this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And in that, we see this truth that right in the moment when we place faith in Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. We're made righteous in the eyes of God. And at the same time, just like in the passage we read today, we're supposed to be a people that are working out our salvation in fear and trembling. In the days of Paul, when they used this term kind of working out, for us it might be like when we think of working something out, for those of you who are in school, you might think of kind of like working out a math problem. For people in the days of Paul when he wrote this, this term that's used for working out their salvation, it would have been a term that miners used when they were like working out a mine to get the precious items out of there. It was this process that's kind of this slow, arduous process where you're working out your salvation in fear and trembling, because we don't arrive at this perfection in our faith here and now in this life. It's this continuous pursuit for us as we proclaim Christ. And then finally, this is a tangible act. So sanctification is it's not just something that takes place on a spiritual plane. You know, this idea of being made holy or being made righteous, it's not just something that's spiritual. It's something that's tangible. That as we continue to pursue Christ, As we continue to pursue sanctification, we begin to live in a way that looks differently than before when we knew Christ. We begin to act differently towards the people around us who are in our lives. We begin to think differently about the things of this world. As we begin to place our identity in Christ and to more fully place our identity in Christ and to see Him at work in our lives, it changes who we are. And that's part of the powerful message of the song we sang right before the message, that we live in a way where we are no longer a slave to the sins and to the fears that we used to have, the things that used to enslave us, the sins that we used to succumb to so easily. We're delivered from those things. And so this is kind of the picture of sanctification. But we're kind of left with this question, well, how does sanctification actually happen then? How does this take place? And so as we look at this, there are kind of two elements of sanctification or two parties of sanctification. And first, I want us to think about the role that we play in sanctification our responsibility in sanctification. In chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And so this first kind of part of our role in sanctification is obedience to the word of God. When Paul says that the people of Philippi have always obeyed, he is saying that the Christians in Philippi have always been people that took seriously this idea of living in obedience to God through the instructions of the scriptures. We see this idea again explained and kind of more fully explained in verse 14 as we read, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." The fact of the matter is that for us to grow in our faith, we need to be people that live in obedience to God. And for us to know what it means to live in obedience to God, we need to be people that are holding fast in His word. And when Paul uses that term, holding fast, that's significant. It's not just a casual commitment. It's not just something that we kind of pick up whenever we're down and we need something to kind of provide a little pickup for us. It's not just something we look to in a moment where we need to find comfort, but we need to be people that are committed to the Word of God and to the instruction that it provides for us in this life. We need to be people that are rooted and that kind of have our foundation for living in the Word of God. And as this relates closely to kind of our second piece of responsibility, is that we need to be people that are working out our salvation in fear and trembling. As Paul instructed these people to work out their faith, he was not in any way trying to convey that they earned salvation, not in any way trying to convey that they were in control of their salvation, but he was saying that they need to keep pursuing their salvation through God. And when we approach God, our attitude should be that of great respect and reverence to God. As we dig deeper into God's word and our understanding of God, as we work out our faith through confessing our sins and seeking to live obediently, we recognize how great and powerful God is, and we recognize that our proper response to Him is that we should be filled with awe. And so that's kind of our role in sanctification. Is seeking to live in accordance with God's word and continuing to seek Him out. As far as God's role in sanctification, or kind of God's responsibility in this process, is that He is the one that produces the good fruit in us. That He is the one that produces holiness in us. That He is the one that is in control of our sanctification, that he is the one that's in control of our holiness. We see this to read again in Philippians 2:13, where it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." It is our role and responsibility that we seek God out, but He is the one who works in us to make us holy. This is something that we also see in Jesus' words in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, where he says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So this is the what's next of our Christian life. This is the next steps in our Christian life. From the moment that we receive the grace and the new life that's offered to us in Christ, and from the moment that we are joined with him in eternity, we are to be a people that are continuously seeking him out in this life. We're to be a people that are continuing to follow him, to be faithful to him, to be people that are holding fast, that are digging into his word and seeking the instruction that we find in his word for how we're supposed to live in this life. And as we do this, to be clear, we're not just people who are looking to memorize a book. We're not just people who look to the Bible to kind of increase our knowledge. There were lots of Pharisees who had memorized the whole entire Old Testament in the days of Christ. But we're people who are seeking out Christ and who are seeking out his instruction for our lives, that we can live in a way that's pleasing and honoring to him. And so as we close today, I ask that you make a commitment to hold fast to the word of God in your life, and to see how the pursuit of his word, to see how the pursuit of working out our fear and our salvation through fear and trembling, how it leads us to a place where we are growing in our faith, where we are becoming the sanctified people of God that he calls us to be.